This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start out reading just the first three verses. This is the last message in the Come Together series. I'm real excited to bring this to you and pray that the Lord will use it to impact you if you kind of fall into the space that we're focusing on today in this message about coming together. Now, you'll notice in the very first verse of Philippians chapter 4 that Paul starts out with a word, therefore. So you got to go back a few, right? You got to go back. Therefore what? I mean, what just happened? And you'll notice in chapter 3 of Philippians that Paul is giving this, really one of my favorite chapters in the Bible about seeking the Lord, about wanting to know Christ more than anything else, wanting to know Christ more than the applause of other people, wanting to know Christ more than the knowledge that man might have, wanting to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And the whole drive of chapter 3 is this desire to go beyond where he was. He says, forgetting what is behind and going on to what is ahead. I press on toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on towards Jesus, knowing him more, experiencing him more. And then Paul ends that chapter talking about heaven. And he says, this is what we're going for. This is what's been promised to us. Our lowly body is going to be transformed into a glorious body. And he says that our citizenship is in heaven. How awesome is that? Therefore, chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you over the last couple of weeks as we've heard your word as it relates to coming together. And in this message, I pray that that which you have put on my heart and the text that we have today will come alive to all of us that are here, that truly will be impacted and be able to walk out even with practical ways to see this accomplished and experienced in our lives. In your name, amen.
If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable to devour your mate.
And if you're a honey badger, you have no regard for other animals. You don't care.
If you're a panda with twins, it's normal to abandon one to take care of the other.
But if humans do any of these things, we would call it wrong, unfair, or unjust.
Yeah, why is that? Why do humans care so much about justice?
Well, the Bible has a fascinating response to that question. On page 1, humans are set apart from all other creatures as the image of God.
Yeah, God's representatives who rule the world by his definition of good and evil.
And this identity, it's the bedrock of the Bible's view of justice. All humans are equal before God and have the right to be treated with dignity and fairness no matter who you are.
And that would be nice if we all did that. But we know how the world really works.
Wouldn't it be nice if everyone treated you like you were made in the image of God? You know, treated you like you were special, that you were unique, that you were honorable, that even you were sacred, made in the image of God, treating you with 100% respect and 100% honor, 100% dignity. But odds are that's not always the case in your life. That's been the experience. I mean, whatever happened to treat others the way you want to be treated? Cain killed his brother Abel. And that was right after Adam blamed Eve for something that he did. Sarah mistreated Hagar. And going through the Old Testament, we see that Jacob stole the birthright from his brother Esau. And then Esau held a long-term grudge against his brother and even wanted to take him out. The Israelites grumbled against their leader. Miriam and Aaron grumbled and spoke against their own brother, Moses. We see that Absalom, son of King David, tried to steal the throne from his own father. Elisha was a prophet, and one day as he was walking along, he got made fun of by teenagers for being bald. That's not cool. You know what I'm saying? Things happening. Think about King Saul throwing those spears at young David multiple times. I doubt that's something that David ever forgot. Would you? Someone threw a spear at you? Well, I find that it's pretty easy to recall the spears that have been thrown at us, the things that have been said to us, the things that have been done to us that weren't right, that weren't fair. But I also have to realize in an honest moment that I've also thrown some spears myself. I mean, what about you? You ever mistreated someone? You ever held a grudge against your spouse? You ever made fun of a coworker? You ever looked down on someone? Ever been jealous of someone and what they had? I find that maybe we receive spears, but we also might throw them. In the New Testament, we see this theme kind of carry through where the disciples, these ones who had been with Jesus and saw Jesus' love and his compassion for people, they argue. Even though they'd seen even Jesus' humility, they're arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And one of the disciples, Judas, man, he stole from his own friends and then he betrayed the greatest friend. What's up with that? The early church, as that launched out, was clicking. I mean, things were happening, miracles were happening, churches were being opened up in all these different cities. But still, even in the early church, there were disagreements and there were disputes that were arising. And that's what really brings us to our text, Philippians chapter 4, where we look at this and we see in verse 2 that something has taken place. Paul the apostle, who started the church in Philippi, said, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, to help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel." Now, Euodia and Syntyche had been with Paul. You see, when Paul brought the gospel to Philippi, there was opposition. There was suffering. Anyone remember in the book of Acts when Paul and Silas were in prison? And they started praising God, and then there was an earthquake, and they could have left, but they didn't. And they witnessed to the jailer, and he received Christ, he and his whole family. That was in Philippi. That's where this letter was being sent to. And with the opposition, Scripture even says that they were shamefully treated in Philippi. The Christians were. And as Paul was going through this opposition and this struggle and this persecution, right by his side was Euodia and Syntyche. I mean, these two people weren't just in it, for the kicks. They weren't in it just to kind of make it appear like they're doing something good for God. They were all in. They were way beyond the comfort level. Right by contending, it literally means they struggled right alongside of Paul the apostle. But then something happened. Maybe it was a disagreement. Maybe it was a misunderstanding. Maybe there was some jealousy that Paul the Apostle was giving Euodia a little bit more attention or giving her maybe some more opportunities than Syntyche. Syntyche's like, what's up with that? Commentators don't know exactly what took place in the church in Philippi, why Euodia and why Syntyche were at odds. We don't know what caused the rift. All we know is that something definitely happened between these two ladies. One of them threw a spear, and the other one picked it up and threw it back. That's what happened. Euodia means prosperous journey. Syntyche means pleasant acquaintance. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think these two were living up to their names. A couple days ago, I was thinking about this and going over my notes, and I recalled when I was a kid and we would go on a long distance trip to visit the grandparents in Pennsylvania, and I would be sitting there and my little sisters beside me and big sisters on the other side crammed into the back of the Oldsmobile, and I think literally by the time we were out of the driveway, my parents could look in the rearview mirror and be like, this is not a prosperous journey and they are not pleasant acquaintances. You know, we're already going at it. And for whatever reason, that's what happened with Euodia and Syntyche. Boom, something's happening. They're arguing. They're at odds. They're disagreeing. There's a dispute. There's a division that's taking place. And what I've come to realize is that when division takes place, when there's conflict that's unresolved between two people, it never stays with two people. Inevitably, collateral damage takes place if the conflict and the tension is not taken care of. And Paul the Apostle literally begs these two people to come together. Begs them. This is extremely rare. It's not like it doesn't happen in his other letters, but it's extremely rare for Paul the Apostle to call someone out by name in his letter. You read through his letters, very rare. But in this case, he did this. It's like if I was preaching about how awesome heaven is, and we want to just seek God, and we want to be closer to God, and then right in the middle of that, and you guys are like, yeah, we're going to heaven. Yeah, we're serving God, and you're pumped, and like, yeah, I'm preaching. Then all of a sudden, I get down on my knees, and I'm like, Rich and Lynn, please stop fighting. I'm hearing so much about you too. We've been doing the counseling, and you're not getting along. Come on. You see what I'm saying? That's like what happened. It seems like it's almost like it doesn't fit. But yet Paul the Apostle was so passionate about unity that he like gets down on his knees. The scripture says it's literally that he's begging Euodia and Syntyche, stop fighting, come together, live in harmony, agree, would you finally let it go? And be one. And there's a reason. Because coming together in unity, whether it's in your marriage, it's in your family, with your relatives, with people at work, people in the church, coming together in unity has huge ramifications. It is so much bigger than just you having a happy marriage. It's way bigger than that. It's so much bigger than ministry teams being coming together and collaborating and being on the same page. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than a family that's been splintered for years, and then this Christmas they decide to all come back together and they get along. Now that's awesome, right? And some of you are praying for that. But the ramifications are bigger than even that. You see, when we come together in unity, we make Jesus' name famous in our world. Look at what Jesus said. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, three times in that passage, Jesus says, we are to love. We are to care. We are to love one another. And the end product, the end result is not just, hey, you guys will have fun. You'll be happy. What is the end result? Then other people will know that we are his disciples. When your marriage comes together in unity, what happens is that God's name is made known out there. Your kids see something. Unification, unity, people coming together causes the name of Jesus to be recognized. It makes a statement to the world. That's what Jesus prayed for during his last few days, really, before his crucifixion. We see this in John chapter 17, where he prayed, I ask that they may all be one. Speaking of us, speaking of his disciples, at that time and to come, I ask that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It makes a statement to the world when we come together as one in our different relationships and our different scenarios of life. It shows the world, man, there's something different. Like, God's love is in them, and it's flowing through them. There must be a God. There's something that stands out about them. There's that love relationship, that union that is so close, so tight, so forgiving, that there must be something else going on. I pray that all of us are asked, well, what's different about you? What's different about your marriage? What's different about your family? What's different about you? I mean, you're so loyal to your church. Like, what's different about you? And what happens when we love one another, the world can believe that there's Jesus, that God sent Jesus to this world, because unity is an example, it is a description, it is a picture of the unity that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have. They are one, one God, that tight, that close. We can make Jesus' name famous. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Glorify God. And that is the second massive ramification of unity in us coming together, is we bring God glory. I mean, that is why you are on this earth. If you ever wondered, why am I here? Is it about being happy? Is it about life being easy? Is it about just surviving? Come on. You are here. I am here to bring God glory. That's why God created us. That's his purpose for our life. That's why we exist, to bring God glory. And Jesus lived a life that brought God glory. And then in the New Testament, we see that that is God's desire for us, to bring God glory. And this happens through, one of the ways it happens is through coming together. If you'll look with me to Romans chapter 15. At the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul the apostle prays this, May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other, just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. So that God will be given glory. Accepting each other so that God will be given glory. We come together in unity, praising God together. You see, unity is worship to God. Unity is pleasing to God's ears and to God's eyes and to God's heart. Coming together. Situations and relationships that were once broken, coming together. And so you can see why Paul the Apostle was passionately pleading with Yodi and Syntyche. Whatever their issue was, Paul knew what it was. He doesn't write it here, and that's okay. But whatever it was, he's pleading with them to let it go, to live in complete harmony, to have reconciliation, to have forgiveness, to let the past be the past, and to move on into the future together. Now, that, my friends, is easier said than done. Would anybody agree with me on that? Because it takes two to tango. It takes two people to come together. In our first message in this series, when we talked about coming together as a married couple, I know that there were some that are like, I'm doing those things. I'm living with the beginning in mind, but the spouse isn't. My heart goes out to you. Some that are in divorce situations look at that and say, I did those things. I wasn't perfect, but I did those things. I tried those things. I wanted to come together, and that spouse left. That spouse abandoned. That spouse did this, did that. One of the challenges that we have in life is that we can't control another person, and we wish we could. How many of us parents wish you could just make the choices for your kid? Unless you're busy, you're like, yeah, here's the keys, you can take it. But if you're not busy, like, yeah, I'll make this choice, that choice, that choice. They're 25. This, yep, you will date that person, not that person. Okay. But the reality is we can't do it. We can't make the choices for our kids or our grandkids. We can't make the choices for our spouse. And that's what makes this a difficult task, to actually come together in unity. And I would say it's maybe even one of the most difficult tasks in life, to actually come together with another human being that is one you don't see eye to eye with. You have differences of opinions, and you have maybe even a past to speak of. Well, in the New Testament, there's a word called martyr. There's a word called martyr. And in the Greek, this word means witness. And church history has basically passed down to us three essential martyrdoms. Now, Dick Brogdon is a missionary who lives in the Middle East. He's written a book called The Live Dead Journal. Great book. And in this book, he outlines the three different martyrdoms. We're not going to talk about all three, but I will mention the first two briefly. The first is the red martyrdom. You can imagine, I'm sure, what that is. It's the most famous and the least common of martyrdom. And it's red because it literally refers to shedding your blood for Jesus. It literally refers to following Jesus so closely that it might cost you your death in a certain situation because of your faith in Jesus. The red martyrdom. Now, the green martyrdom is different. It's called green martyrdom in church history because it came out of Ireland and the Irish believers. And these 5th century Christ followers were so passionate for God, and they were so passionate for unity that they made as basically their major pursuit belonging and community. And so they would, in their monasteries, they would operate in this way. Not a monastery like, I want to be away from the world and I want to be away from everyone. I visited a couple of those when we lived in France, and it's unique and okay, and there's a place for that. But these people weren't thinking, let's go to a monastery and get away from everybody. They created monasteries in a different way than we think of them today, where they opened their doors. They opened their doors wide, and a monk or a believer would be at the front step. And if a traveler, a stranger, a foreigner came into their community, they were the first person, they were the first impressions team. They'd go after them and say, come on in. And they'd share a meal. They would provide a place for them to live. They would love them into the kingdom. Belonging to them was before believing. People that didn't even believe in God, people that didn't even believe in Jesus. They might have been pagans, they might have been idol worshipers, but yet they would belong in this community. And community and belonging for them was key in sharing the gospel. Powerfully effective at that time. Here's what church history says. Laying down your self-will, laying down your self-interests to accomplish the green martyrdom was often way more difficult than the red martyrdom. And Paul the Apostle is crying out to Euodia and Syntyche, would you be green martyrs? Would you let it go? Would you lay down your self-interest and look to the interests of others? Would you not worry about being right? Would you be more concerned about being righteous, being loving, being forgiving? And he pleads with them and says, be of the same mind. In the Greek, this literally means make a deliberate choice with your mind. Often we want God just to fix a situation, right? We want God to change it. Change the spouse, change the mom, change the sister, change the person at work. And I'm not saying that's a bad prayer because God can change people. But Paul says to them, be of the same mind. Make a deliberate choice in your mind to do the right thing. Make a deliberate choice in your mind to come together. And so I ask you this morning, who is it that the Lord might be asking you to take a step toward? Who is it that maybe you need to come together with? Teenagers, maybe it's mom or dad. You're upset with them. They've done some things, they've said some things. Maybe they're not letting you do some things that you want to do, teenagers. Maybe it's mom or dad that you maybe need to take a step toward. Married couples. Maybe it's been a rough week. Maybe it's been a rough year. Maybe you're separated right now. Who is it that the Lord might be putting on your heart to love? Who is it the Lord might be putting on your heart even in this moment to forgive? Maybe it's someone from the past that you haven't even talked to. Maybe it's someone that has kind of been torn out of your life, and it might all be a misunderstanding. Who is the Lord's putting on your heart, even in this moment, that you might need to take a step toward, that you might need to come together with? Maybe it's a sister. Maybe it's a mother-in-law. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's another employee at work. Maybe it's someone you haven't talked with in a long time. Maybe it's someone in the church, a ministry leader, small group leader, who is it that maybe the Lord would have you take a step toward them? Remember, in the Greek, that means a deliberate choice. Paul says, be of the same mind. Make that deliberate choice to come together, to take that step. Now, we know that it takes, as I said earlier, two to tango. It takes two people to really meet in the middle for that to be great. But you can't control that other person. And this morning, I don't want to give you anything that's going to help that person. They might not be here, and then maybe if they are here, you're like, listen to this, don't do that, it's not good. But you want to come together. You can't control what they do, but what you could do is come toward the middle. Can't control them, but you can control yourself. Paul says, make that deliberate choice to be of the same mind, to take that step, to take that step. Now, we could talk about a lot of different things, forgiveness, letting something go, and we've mentioned that, be nice to them, you know, like we could list a lot of different things. And this morning, I don't really want to focus on that. I want to focus on something else. And this is something that is extremely practical. I think it's something that you can put into practice even today and tomorrow and the next day. For some of you, it might seem elementary if you are getting along with everybody. And I would say, that's awesome. Continue to get along with everybody. But for those that might have someone that you're like, kind of at odds. There's some tension there. We haven't talked in a while. I believe this is just something very, very, very practical that you might be able to put into practice. And it's this. Look at others, and let's be specific. Look at that person. That person. Look at that person with good in mind. Look at that person with good in mind. Often our minds are filled with the bad, right? The spears, the scars, the wounds, what they said, what they did, how they treated me. They didn't treat me like I was made in the image of God. And we can have our minds filled with those things, the things that aren't so good. But I challenge you this morning, on a very, very practical level, to look at that person with good in mind. Now, it's going to start with finding it. It's going to start with finding the good, okay? Because this doesn't come easily. If you're upset with someone, if there's someone that you're at odds with, you don't really normally naturally think about all the great things that they've done in life. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is my list. Oh, they've done a little thing here, like, try to kill me, but, you know, this think about these things. Doesn't come naturally, but yet I found this to be very, very powerful if you can find the good. And you might have to dig, like digging for gold. You might have to dig for a while. You might break your shovel because you're digging down. The ground is so hard. Get some water, pour it on it, all right? You know, get the ground prepared, get another shovel, and keep going. Keep digging. You might have to dig all the way to China. I don't know. I used to think as a kid you could do that. I don't know if you can. But dig. Dig for that character trait that is so honorable. Remember, that person was also created in the image of God. They bear his resemblance in some ways. You might have to dig for a while till you find it. But I'm telling you, there are some things that are there that you'd be like, that's like God. What is an honorable trait? What is a characteristic that they have or something that they had in the past that you could be like, that's actually good? What's something that they do to help other people, to impact other people? What is possible that and their intention is? Like, what's the possible intention that they have? Sometimes we get upset with a person because of the way it comes across, because of the way it comes out of the lips. But yet their intention is actually good. And when I say find the good, I'm saying dig a little deeper. Not just on what they said, but maybe there's a good intention behind it. Find the good. Dig for it, but find the good. As unlovable as that person might be, God loves them. We are called to do the same. Find the good. Secondly, once you found it, think on it. Dwell on it. Think on. I have found this to be so helpful when there's conflict or there is tension. To dig for the gold, to dig for the good, to find it, and then to dwell on it, to think about it. Paul, in our passage in Philippians 4, goes down several verses to verse 8 and 9, and he tells us what to think about. And I want to read this to you in the message. And this is what it says. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Think it. Dwell on it. What is the good? What's something that they've done for you in the past? Think about that. Instead of the things that they've done that hurt, what about thinking about the good days? What about thinking about those special moments? What about thinking about the things that they have done that actually impacted you and touched your life? Think on it. The third one is pray it. Pray it. This might be one of the harder ones, but I found if there's someone that I have conflict with, and there's tension that's there, when I start praying for them, not that God will get them, but when I start praying for them, like legit praying for them, that God would bless them, that God would strengthen them, that God would help them, not just know I'm right, but that God would help them know God more, that their heart will be open to God, that God would bless them financially, that God would bless them relationally, that God would bless them in each and every way you can think of. When I start praying for that person, I found my hard heart starts to soften. How can it help but to do that? I'm praying God's blessing over that person. Pray it. You see, Paul in the book of Romans said, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You need prayer in order to accomplish that. To live in harmony with one another, to not be proud, to be willing to associate with people of low position, to not be conceited, we need prayer. God help us. And so I found that prayer helps us to pray out the pride. Prayer helps us to pray out the offense we've been holding on to, pray out the grudge, pray out the hatred and the bitterness and the anger. Prayer helps us to pray out those things of our life and of our heart, and then we pray in God's compassion. We pray in God's love. You can't love someone without God's love flowing through you. I mean, truly, selflessly love them. That's a godly love that God calls us to. Pray in, God, I need your love. I need your compassion for this person. I want to see them through your eyes. I want to value them like you value them. So you find the gold, you find the good, you think it, you pray it, and then this last one, begin to speak it. Begin to speak it. Proverbs is full of wisdom. And one of the things that it highlights are the benefits and the power of using our tongue for good. Proverbs 18 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue of the wise promotes health. There is power in our tongue. What comes out of our mouth can hurt or it can heal. God has given us a tongue, not just to taste, but to see healing come to people's lives, to promote health in people's lives. Recently, I was in a conversation with someone who started going to this church, and I asked them about their family, and this lady began to talk about her kids, and then she began to describe her husband who wasn't with her at that time in the service. And she said, my husband is a loyal man and a great dad. And I thought, wow, I just learned a lot about this man. Later, I thought, I learned even more about this woman. The way she talked about her husband when her husband wasn't even in the same town at that time. Proverbs 15, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. When we speak the good about a person, to a person, when we speak that, our tongue becomes a tree of life. It is sprouting health, and it is sprouting possibility for that relationship and that connection point. It is saying through prayer and then through speaking out the good, it's saying, God, I invite you to touch this relationship, to touch this friendship, to touch this marriage, to touch this family, and to bring healing to it. And God invites us to be a part of that. In Colossians, another letter that Paul wrote, he said, make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Has anyone ever offended you? forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. He had to say that, huh? The Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And then to the Romans, he said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There are some people that might not ever step toward the middle. Nothing you can do about it, to pray for them. But God has not asked us or called us to control that person. He's called us to clothe ourselves with love, to forgive others as he's forgiven us, to let go of the wrongs, let go of the offenses, let go of the grudges, to come together, to live in harmony, to do whatever we can, to agree, do whatever we can, to lay down our self-will and our self-interest in order to see there be unity. To see there be unity. And that's what God calls us to. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, in this series, we have talked to marriages about living with the beginning in mind. And last week, we focused really primarily on with parents of all ages, out of the age of your kids, to lead with the end in mind, to lead strategically and intentionally, wanting to get here. This is where God wants our kids to be. This is what God wants to put in them. So how can I lead them to get to that place? And then today, I challenge you, look at others with good in mind. Look at others, not with the memory of spears, but with the thought of blessing, the thought of forgiveness, the thought of, I'm going to do whatever I can to step forward in that marriage, in that family, in that relationship, in that friendship, at work. I'm going to do whatever I can to step forward, come to the middle, because I'm ready. I'm ready to come together. It always takes that first step. And I want you to know today that God did that. He took that first step toward us. All of us have sinned. We've rebelled against God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God chose in his divine plan to step forward and to step into this earth and to come, Jesus, his son. Scripture says he loved us so much that he gave his one and only son. Whoever would believe in him would never perish but have eternal life. And that's what God did. He stepped, took that first step. Why? So we could come together. He wanted to have a relationship with people that he had created. Not because people are equal to God and we got to get this reconciled here. No, no, no. It's people. It's God. God taking a step so that we could come together with him. Unity begins with unity with God. So I want to ask you today, are you in right relationship with God? How many are here, and even as I'm talking, you're wondering, you're not for sure, but you want to be. You want to be right with God. You want to have your sins forgiven. You want to come into relationship with him. You want to be good with God. You want to be right with God. I want to ask everyone if they would just bow their heads in this moment. I want you to know that if you're here today and you're not living in right relationship with God and you want to, God's presence is here. God wants to be in you, to forgive you of your sins. God wants you to experience life as it's meant to be lived. And how is that? That is a life surrendered to him, a life living for him, not for yourself, but for him, to give him glory and to give him honor. And so how many in this place would just lift up a hand and say, I'm not in right relationship with God, but today I want to be. How many lift up a hand in the balcony or the main floor? I'm not living in right relationship with God, but I want to be. Yes. Who else? It's that moment of honesty. Yes. Who else? You just in that moment of honesty. I want to be right with God. I don't want to miss anyone. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Several have lifted a hand. Praise God for your honesty. He's working in your heart right now. You sense that. That's God pulling on you. That's God coming in and saying, I want to come towards you. And he's bringing you to himself. And that happens through something called salvation. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we place our faith and our belief in what Jesus Christ has done, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again on the third day, proving he was God. If we place our faith and our trust and our belief in him, surrender our lives to him, Scripture says we are now called children of God. We are now in right relationship with God. This is a heart thing. But I want to ask you to pray with me. I want to ask everyone that's in this place, would you join several who have lifted a hand saying they want to be in right relationship with God? And may your prayer help bring courage to them as they're taking a step toward God that you have taken in your life. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I come to you now with humility. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've wronged you. I know now that I need you. So I ask for your forgiveness of every one of my sins and ask you to be my Lord so that I can be right with you. I believe that you rose from the dead, and I believe that you are God. So now I place my trust in you, and I commit to follow you as my Lord and Savior. May my life now bring you glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can look up here. Those that lifted a hand or those that wanted to, I want to say it's not an accident that you were here today. It's not an accident that there's an opportunity for you to hear about God taking a step towards you, because God brought you here to take a step toward him. I tell you what, that is amazing. That is God moving in your life. And those that lifted a hand and you prayed, like, you want to bring God into your life because you know God wants you to come into his life. I want to invite you at the end of the service here in just a few moments to head out these doors, or if you're coming out other doors, it's fine to make your way over to this area right here. We have something called a Next Steps table. We have a gift for you. It's an awesome, awesome gift that's going to help you learn more and take another step towards Jesus. There are going to be people there. They're going to welcome you. And just to stop by just for a moment, if you brought someone with you that lifted a hand and prayed to receive Christ into their life, just go with them, show them where that table's at. And we encourage you, once we're done here in a minute or two, that you could just head on right out there. We would love to meet you and give you this really, really special gift. Praise God. I'd like to ask everyone now if you would please stand. Psalm chapter 133 says this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. I tell you what, when we come together, whether it's in a marriage, it's in family, it's in church, it's at work, it's coming together. When we come together, we make Jesus' name famous, we bring him glory, and then God, because he's so awesome, says, now I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. Well, one of the core values in this church is unity. And we have seen that through this year. And I want to take a moment, just because of the nature of this message, to say thank you to this church for your support, for your loyalty, for your stick-togetherness during this year as we've gone through a leadership transition. God has been so faithful in helping us walk through this time. And I tell you what, it is making a statement out there. Remember? When we come together in unity, it makes Jesus famous and brings God glory. You've heard some talk here and there as well. I know I was at a restaurant with my son a week ago, and just as I was walking through, a man stopped me, and he just said, man, I've heard that the transition is going so well. This person doesn't go to our church. He just, and I never talked to him about that there even was a transition. Somehow he heard about it. I'm telling you what, when we come together in unity, whatever relationship, friendship, family, situation it is, and in the church, God's name is made famous, God receives glory, and then he bestows his blessing on us. How awesome is that? Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for the blessings that we are experiencing in this church and in our families as we come together. Lord, you have truly shown yourself to be powerful. You have brought the wow factor, I believe, to this church and into many relationships because of your blessing that comes from unity. You're so faithful. You're so good. And Lord, today, through our worship, through our giving, through the preaching of the word, and then as we leave here now, through our living, I pray that you will receive glory. May you receive glory. I pray that our lives will reflect that it's not about us, it's about you. I pray that our lives will reflect that all that we have is for you. And I pray for relationships that are hurting right now, friendships that have been splintered. I pray healing will come. We will take steps toward the middle, but Lord, I pray you will soften the other party, the other person, the other spouse, that you will cause there to be such a reunion, such a reconciliation, that people will have to stop in their tracks and say, there must be a God. Lord, we pray that you will do this in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.